encourage and see what everyone here this morning, and encourage to get your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have visitors again, and that's always encouraging that you take time out of the Lord the first day of the week to come and worship God and study together. We certainly appreciate that. And some traveling, and so we pray for your safe travels as you journey. Now, one of the lesson today is taken out of Romans chapter 12. And so what I've tried to do, and what we do here as well, is look at the scriptures that have been written for us and look at them in their context. Because the writers that wrote these books and these letters had a purpose for them. And in doing so, as we look at them in context, we can more rightly divide the word of truth as was commanded to Timothy. And then we don't make the mistakes of proof texting ourselves and say, well, this is what I wanted to read. And we have to be careful about that. And in today's lesson, and it's actually a series, right now I've got about, and I'll give you those to you. These are the lessons that I plan on covering over time here. And so we have several weeks worth of material I've already got ready to go. And I think as we look at Romans chapter 12, and I may break this up more so as we go, I may find that certain topic I want to spend more time on because I think it's some more information. I don't have all these lessons developed yet. I got quite a few of them, but not all of them. But today, I want to look at the very first verse only. The very first verse, the idea of being a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You've already followed along. You may already have your book open to that, as I've introduced here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice the very first point there is that he wants us to present ourselves our bodies, a living sacrifice. And so what I want to look at the outset of the introduction to the lesson here is what it meant to the Jews when you said a living sacrifice. Even in that time, even if you wasn't a Jew, you was a Gentile, most likely you may have worshipped an idol. And idol worship that day involves sacrifices as well. And so there's some ideas that go along with this as Paul uses this term, a living sacrifice. Things automatically went through people's minds when he wrote that. And for a Jew, they would have looked back at the Old Testament pattern. And a couple of points I want to make of this because it ties right into Paul's next comments as you look at it from a Jew's perspective. In Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 10, talking about the sin of trespass offering, that particular offering was to be without blemish. That means it was pure. It wasn't supposed to be blind. It could be lame. Because this is what happened, right? You have all your livestock here. You're going to offer something to God. That means you've got to give it up. Well, what's man's common response going to be that? I'm going to pick out the weakest. I'm going to pick out the smallest. I got that lame one over there. The sick one's about to die anyways, right? God said, that's not what I want for me. But that's the way we would look at it. Well, it's going to die anyways. You know, it's sick or it may not make it. No, God said, I want one without blemish. Oops, it's not just in Leviticus in chapter 22 later. Of course, this is all the law of Moses. So this is the law that was given by Moses to the children of Israel and what they were to follow and their commands. And so the Jew of New Testament times, if he was still practicing Jewish worship to God, he would fully understand these principles and that he was taught those and was still practicing those. It would be without blemish. It would also be from their own stock. So a guy couldn't go and rob and steal from his neighbors. And I like his sheep. I'm going to offer his animal. No, he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. God says, I want it from your own possessions. It means it must cost you something. And you remember in the story of David, as he was king, he went to offer a sacrifice to God and build an altar. And the gentleman there, the man, was willing to give him the threshing floor. And that is found in 1 Chronicles, let me find my 1 Chronicles 21. So David, the king of Israel, was going to offer a sacrifice to God. He was going to do it on his threshing floor. But David, remember what he said? I'm not going to build an altar and offer a sacrifice to God and not have my own finances, basically, not of my own self. I'm not going to take a gift from someone else and offer that to God, and that be a part of my sacrifice. So this passage in Leviticus 22, also actually shows us that command. It was the sacrifice they was to offer was to be from their own possessions. What's to cost them something? What's to cost them something? And then another passage in Deuteronomy that kind of provides some more insight, that the animal was not supposed to be worked, sheared, or blemished. Of any kind. Of course, blemished we already talked about, but the idea being, God didn't want you to be doing something with this. If it was a lamb, he said, well, I'm going to sacrifice it, but wait a minute, I've got all this wool on it. I've got to get the wool off of it, because I don't want to sacrifice, I don't want to lose that, I can put that in my stock. God only wants the animal. No, God says, I want the whole animal. I want all of it. It's got a cost. And as man's ways, we look at reducing cost in everything we do in our life, right? We got to make ends meet. We got to cut costs because that's the way, that's the culture we live in. That's our mindset. There's nothing, obviously, in and of itself wrong with that. But God doesn't look at his sacrifice that way. So as he talks about being a sacrifice, the idea is that it is pure, without blemish, without spot. Not the blind, not the lame, not the sickly. Not one that's been worked, not one that's been sheared from his own possessions. That's what that sacrifice was supposed to be. And so there's a whole lot of baggage that comes along with this idea of being a sacrifice. But notice also, he adds a qualifier here, not just any kind of sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. If we look at the world today, as a young man and young adult, I would have never thought this, but you look at, especially the Muslim religion, other religions, they want a human sacrifice, as it were. They are suicide bombers going to offer themselves in a way in service to their God. And that's not what God wants. Our God wants a living sacrifice, one that as we live our lives, we see that, that we serve him in all ways and that we are devoted to him. Malachi chapter 1 gives a great some great thoughts to us. Now, what that is to be, actually, let's go ahead and make our point here about being holy. The whole idea of being without spot or without blemish is this idea of being holy. It's sacred, it's special, it's free of spot, free of blemishes. The actual term is something that is sacred, the term holy. Physically pure, which we've talked about in association with the sacrifice, it was to be physically pure. It was not supposed to be damaged in any way. Morally blameless or right or religious. And the idea would relate to the spiritual realm there when we talk about being morally blameless or religious. And so we see that idea that has already been brought out. And the whole idea of sacrifice carried being holy along with it. The fact that it was pure and without spot, without blemish. And then in Malachi, a great example is how Israel had polluted their sacrifices. So given any command from God, we realize at some point in time, somebody's going to mess it up. Well, Israel did, and we'll turn over there to Malachi, the very last chapter, the very last book in your Old Testaments. Reading there what happened to Israel in that day, in Malachi's day, and you'll see how this correlates exactly to the idea, the concepts behind a sacrifice. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest that despise my name, and you say, where have we despised thy name? You offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So he just drives it home right there. You know what? You give what you've been giving me to your governor. What's he going to say? He says, why are you giving me your seconds? The governor's going to want his best. He's not going to want the weak and the lame. And from a human perspective, the governor or the king of the day, he's going to expect what's best. He don't want seconds. He wants the best. And he makes that correlation. He said, why, what makes me any less than your governor as God? I want and I expect and I want for you to provide your best. And so the idea of that it be holy. And then the idea of it being acceptable. And then basically this meet its qualifications. In Malachi chapter 1, it did not meet the qualifications because they did not give what God wanted. And it, you know, it come down to a heart matter, didn't it? Their heart wasn't in the right place. Their heart was looking somewhere else. Their heart was looking for themselves, not to serve God, not to serve their governor. But yet I doubt that Malachi chapter 1 and those Jews, I doubt they gave the governor those things as poor and as feeble and blemished as they would give God, because his governor sure would not have tolerated it. So the idea that our sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God is all boiled up in the passage we looked at in Leviticus. That is to be pure without blemish. That is to be according to God's will and to meet his qualifications. And that's what he asked of us. Not a dead sacrifice, not one where we go out and martyr ourselves for the cause, although in the New Testament times we find people very much did that. They were killed because of what they believed and what they stood for. Today, that's not happened to us, but it's nothing like the idea of the Muslim religion where we go out and a suicide bomber blows himself up. That's not what our God wants. Their God they follow, he's satisfied with that, but our God is not. He wants us, according to Paul, to be a living sacrifice. So as we see, the nature of our sacrifice, make an analogy for us today, an application for us, is that we should offer our sacrifice should be holy. And that is, as we live our lives, it should be the first of our best should go to God. The first and our best should go to God. The highest quality of our own resources. Now, I can't hire out my service that God has appointed for me to do. And that's one of the great discussions in Church of Christ over institutional issues. I want to pay someone else to take care of my responsibility. I want someone else to take care of the orphans. I want someone else to take care of my kids' recreational activities. I want to hire this. In some cases, I want the church to do that. In other cases, I want the church to go and pay for someone else to do these things. And that's not God's pattern. He wants it of us. He wants it of us, of our own resources, of our own, of the highest quality, and of the first, not our seconds, not when we get done with everything else in life. So, okay, God, I'll find time to make time for you now. He wants it to be his first, our first. And you see how that's the heart. That's a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. That we love God above all things and desire to serve him and to worship him and do what he wants us to do. That our sacrifice is holy. We can't go off and go our own way and decide for ourselves what's right. God has given us those patterns. That's why we look in the scriptures, and we will look at this series of lessons, what he expects here, and as all the lessons we provide. We talk about what God's expectations are for us. And so that we offer not what we want to do, but what God wants. And we submit to his will. Not our own will. And yes, it causes sacrifices in our life, doesn't it? Everything is not easy. Everything is not free. As they say, the best things in life are not free, as someone said. And the idea of being acceptable, like I said, it's still all boiled up in the same idea. God has given us a pattern. He expects us to follow it. He wants us to follow that. And if we love God, we will follow his pattern, not our pattern. We will look to him and his word for what he has for us to do, wants us to do. So I want to take a couple minutes now to talk about what it is we can do as we start looking at application, continue to look at applications of this lesson. So what can we do? I mean, obviously, being devoted to righteous living, knowing what's right and applying what's right, live righteously in this life. Don't live like the heathen live. God has given expectations for his children, for all of mankind. Actually, whether we accept or not, he's given us all the commands to follow. Whether we choose to follow or not is really the question. He wants us to be devoted to righteous living. He wants us to be devoted to his word, because therein is what we learn what righteous living is. It's not within us. God has told us what's right and wrong. We have to submit our will to it and accept it as being right. Being devoted to the saints and the church, as it were. We all have an association of family here. And being devoted to that. That's what he wants of us. He wants us to participate in his church. Christ died for this church and gave us an organization to be a part of, to socialize with each other, to fight our warfare with each other as we live in this life. Many great blessings that we have through the church, and we will working on a series of lessons as well about the church. We'll talk more about the blessings and the work that God has for his church. Devotion to evangelize and find the lost. I don't know anybody yet that would look at a relative or even a neighbor who had cancer, and you, by some means, had the cure for cancer. who would sit and watch that person live the remainder and the final years of their life without letting them know what that cure is all about, so they can be healed from that and recover from that. And yet we as Christians recognize the power of the gospel of Christ that leads us to godliness, that leads us to righteousness. And we want to be able to share that because we have a care and concern for those around us. And we do. We have an innate care and concern for other people's souls. We don't want everybody in this world who is failing to meet God's expectations to miss that mark, to spend eternity in hell as God has promised they will have, they will do. We've got the answer. We want to share it with folks. To present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we would be active in doing that and sharing that with those around us. So now, we obviously realize everybody's not going to recognize the value in the scripture. We talked in Bible class about the one who just lived his life like he wanted to live it. And it's a sad commentary, but that's what people do. That's what, but we want to help share the word with them and realize the consequences for our lives. There are consequences. And yet for the Christian, there is also hope and eternity and joy of bliss and bliss in heaven for those who are right, who serve God as God wants us to serve him. The whole idea of just encouraging others to do right, whether it's members of the church and those in the world, I'm not really surprised too often. Oftentimes we're with friends or family or some people at work, and maybe we can encourage them in doing some behavior better, that they can start correcting parts of their life that are difficult. That's a great message for us as we live our lives, as we're living a living sacrifice to God, that we help encourage others to do what's right, even though they may reject it at times, but encourage them to do what's right. Even of the physical things, given of our finances and time, it seems like they're always in short supply. Work is always demanding. The checks that never balances. The ends never meet. Do what we can. God wants us to be, as we talk in time to time when we do the Lord's Supper, that God loves a cheerful giver. He wants people to give to the finances of our to the work of the church, to support the work that the church does, as well as our own work in the community in ways to help spread God's gospel. It's not just only the work of the church to spread the gospel. It's each one and every one of our responsibilities. But no doubt the finances that we collect weekly are important for that, as well as our time. Also a very valuable resource. So as we continue to talk about common hindrances that get in the way of us doing what's right. Some of the things that get in the way of us living, giving our life as a living sacrifice. And one of the hard ones is being a minimalist. Well, I don't have to do this, or I don't have to do that. God said in the Gospels that the greatest command, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. Behold, now he wants our all. He's given us our life here. What can we not give to him? And we owe all of this to him. It is his to begin with. He's created all this. All that we have around us exists here this day because of our God and our Creator. He has given us the use of it and the ability to take it and build structures with it, make life comfortable, have air conditioning of all things. But as we live our lives, sometimes we become minimalist, that I don't have to do this. And there's a mindset there. It's a heart situation there where we look to do what's minimal, but instead of looking to do what I can do, what can I do to help out? The idea being we're attached to our valuable resources. Time and money probably is we took a poll, are the most valuable resources we have, aren't they? Time and money. We talked about coming from North Carolina. It's neither fast nor cheap to get here. It took a break. It's worth a lot. It's very, our time and money both are very valuable. It's neither cheap nor fast. They're very, very, very valuable. And sometimes we're just too attached to them to do what we can to help in the kingdom, to serve our God. Sometimes fear. We're just outright afraid, anxious. What if I fail? What if I do something wrong? And I think it's worthy of consideration to recognize we could fail, could make mistakes. I think even more so to go beyond that is God has accounted for our failure and that he has given us a way for escape. I call it the safety net. He's given us a safety net. And we don't have to fail. We don't have to stumble. We don't have to do wrong So what is there to fear? If God, if we understand who God is, we understand what God has prepared for his saints, the protections he's prepared for us, not that we'll never do wrong, but he has our safety net. He has prepared the way so that we don't have to fail. And I think in some ways that gives us great hope and encouragement that we can do what's right and to avoid the fallacies or the temptation to not work because we fear. So sometimes I think fears are a couple of things I put together that get in the way of us offering ourselves as a living sacrifice as we live upon this earth, to be devoted to God how we should be. And finally, the last point out of this one verse is that it's a reasonable service. Reasonable. Reasonable. God said this is reasonable. And kind of made the point, we are his creation. Everything we see here is his creation. And that's one of the great tools that atheists use against us. If we're just monkeys, if we're just animals, then there's no expectation. But if they admit there is a God and a creator, then we are accountable to that God and that creator. If he made us and he made us with a purpose, we need to be concerned about that. If he's our creator, he created us with a purpose, and we need to be concerned about that. We are his creation. So it's reasonable. If he created us, his reasonable set expectations are what we are to do here. Thankfully, he's a loving God. He is not of a human nature who would seek to have people just to be his slave and just do whatever he said to do every day just to please him, to bring glory to him. That's not what he's about. He wants and has given us the earth to work in and to play in, to enjoy. He's also given us a world to work in to serve him as well. And he has that right because he is our creator. That we are capable, as we talk and we look, we see so many troubles and so many difficult things in this life. We've got to remember as we talk in the book of Peter, Jesus lived this very life that we live, just as any other human being has lived. Endured all that he endured and died on that cross. He was beaten and shamed and scorned, mocked, all the things he did, he done it without sin. So we see that our Savior did all this, and he's told us in the Hebrew letter that we can do it as well. He used himself, the Hebrew writer uses Jesus as an example to say, look, this has happened to him so that he can help us and to show us the way. And in particular, Hebrews chapter 4, says there, verse 14, seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted as we yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Our Savior is there. We are capable. He's shown us the way. He is our mediator. There's a whole other lesson involved in Jesus' work there. But we are capable, and Jesus has shown us the way. God has provided the way for us. He's provided us the way of escape, as we've talked about in the classes, to escape temptation, that we can. He's got our safety net. So we are capable. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason not to try. We are capable. We have the abilities. And I think the biggest point in there is, you go back and look at Matthew chapter 25, and it talks about the parable of talents. There was a man that had five talents, a man had two talents, a man had one talent. They all had capability. But who done wrong? Did the two-talent man do wrong because he only had two talents? And the answer was no. He done great. He done perfect. His reward was waiting for him, even though he wasn't the five-talent man, as the parable explains. The one-talent man didn't fail because he only had one talent. The one-talent man failed because he didn't try. He had an ability but didn't use it, as that parable teaches. So it is our reasonable service. It's reasonable that because we are his creation. It's reasonable because we are capable. It's reasonable because we have the ability to. So Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. 3 points of that passage we pulled out here and talked about it specifically. And some applications. Now, as I introduced the lesson with, we're going to read chapter 12 and go through there and make lessons out of each one of his points as he goes along the way there. I think they're great lessons for us to consider in the context of Scripture. And I think we see how living sacrifice, what that means to us in this life, what it means to be a living sacrifice. It's not like Muhammad would have one of his followers do. That is not the kind of sacrifice that God wants of us. He wants us to live here. He wants us to be devoted to Him, to give of ourselves, to give of our means while we live here, while we enjoy this life. He didn't want us to go away to some convent somewhere and just hole up and not see the world. But He does expect us in our every walk of life to remember Him, that He is our God, that He sent our Savior to live here and endured all He endured. And because of that, we realize the great cost that it paid for us to have salvation. We realize that we live our lives, that sacrifice is not hard. It's not difficult. It is not much. It's a reasonable service of us. If you've not been baptized and access the salvation God has provided in the watery grave of baptism, we encourage you this morning to make that confession that you believe in Christ, to be baptized, your sins be washed away. None of your past sins ever be remembered again. But if you become a child of God and you begin to walk and you stumble along the way, we understand the second law of pardon as we read in Scripture. That those who are saved, those who are in a saved state with God, who are Christians, have access by prayer to God and have your sins forgiven. And if you need the help of us in any way in that regard, won't you come this morning while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?